Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to see everyone and our guests today. This coming week, many Americans will be celebrating a very important day. And many look with great anticipation for an opportunity to be with friends, family, share common goals and aspirations in their life. Yes, I'm talking about Black Friday. Seems as though our society sort of skips over Thanksgiving and everything's directed towards the next world's holiday. And the focus is on, well, who's going to be open on Thursday so I can get a jump on the shopping season? And this so-called holiday at the end of the year, this holiday of giving, as it is called, seems to be more like a holiday of getting, because the questions are like, well, what do you want and what did you get afterwards? So if you happen to need to go get a light bulb or something on Friday, I'm sorry. You're going to have to deal with the masses of people. So even though we don't, in the Church of God, celebrate Christmas, we still can get caught up in what is going on in the minds of people, and that is covetousness, to covet something. We're not immune to that. As a matter of fact, one of our commandments, one of God's commandments, is about coveting. And it is an extremely important commandment, even though it does rank the 10th one that is mentioned. It's a very important commandment, and we will see that it's a very dangerous commandment. Dangerous in the potential that what can come of uncontrolled desire or coveting. The American Heritage Dictionary defines covet as the desire for something that is another's. The desire for something that is another's, which means someone else has something and you have a strong desire for it. Now, we can think of a lot of things, or a lot of potential problems with that is, well, you want it bad enough to steal it. Or you want it bad enough to, if it's something to do with a personal talent or something, enough to maybe put the other person down so that you are exalted and have this following or these accolades directed at you. So we see that it's sort of a spiritual commandment, where the rest of them tend to be a little physical, especially when we first are exposed to the commandments. But eventually we learn that all the commandments are spiritual. It's also an obsession with desire, not necessarily for other people's possessions, but perhaps, as I mentioned, other people's talents, other people's things. So let's turn to Exodus 20 and verse 17. Exodus 20 and verse 17, where the commandment is stated. It very plainly says, "You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." So clearly it's broader than just desiring a person's wife or a person's car, let's say, or maybe their latest gadget that they bought from Best Buy. It's more than that. It's very broad. Something that belongs to someone else, and I believe that's the important part here that we need to understand. Your neighbor's stuff is what we're talking about. Your neighbor's possession. It's one of those things where we're not going to be happy until we have at least what our neighbor has, or maybe even more than our neighbor has. So you see that this commandment kind of goes to the mind. It goes to the heart of the person. It's not necessarily a thou shalt not deal or thou shalt not do this. It goes to the heart. So it's a commandment that addresses our attitude and our heart. The commandment is also stated in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 21. Slightly different. And there are some religious organizations out there that say, well, actually there's two commandments here. And I grew up in that organization. And they eliminated the one about graven images, but they made two out of this one. And that one is in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 21. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So you see this slight difference there? The other one stated, you shall not cover your neighbor's goods. You shall not desire your neighbor's house. So the word house is mentioned here. Field, which is his land, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor. So I think that last little phrase, anything else that is your neighbor, is really what the intent of this commandment is. It's whatever belongs to your neighbor. You know, the order, and maybe a word gets omitted here versus in Exodus 20 is irrelevant. The spirit of this law is wanting or desiring to have something that belongs to your neighbor. So, I wrote down a couple facts about covetousness. And the first point, all of these points are covetousness equals, okay? You know, I got a math and science background, so I like equal signs. Covetousness equals the wrong earnest desire. The wrong earnest desire. So what do I mean by that? A different motivation. One is to maybe acquire things, to maybe exalt oneself above another because of the stuff they have, or maybe the specific talents they have. So it goes back to the heart. It addresses our human natures. Wanting things we aren't supposed to have. You know, let's think about coveting your neighbor's wife. I mean, that could lead to a lot of things. One, it can, if you are married, it could lead to friction within your family. Like, well, you know, so-and-so's wife does this, or she cooks this, or she, you know, she can field dress a deer, you know? Like, this is some great... So it can add to friction within your own marriage, within your own family life. And you can expand that to the kids. Well, so-and-so's son goes out and cuts the grass and doesn't even need to be told. How come you can't do that? You know, so it causes friction within the family. And then, of course, the ultimate is it's committing adultery, to the point of committing adultery with that you desire your neighbor's wife to that extent. So what tends to happen with covetousness that's uncontrolled is a person becomes willing to get what they are desiring at any cost. To get what they're desiring at any cost, in whatever way that they can. And we'll go through some examples in the Bible where this is very clearly shown. But we can demonstrate it, or we can observe it with our kids. Because our kids are, you know, they're not called whenever they're born. You know, God is obviously working with them, and we'll call them someday. But we can observe their behavior. Like, get two-year-olds, sit them down on the living room floor, and put one toy out there. What's going to happen? Typically, what's going to happen? There's going to be some kind of a conflict. There's going to be some kind of a fight. There could be, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth. There could be lots of problems here. Or take one child and say, do not open that kitchen cabinet. Do not touch. So you walk away, you turn around, and what do? They go right for that cabinet. It's human nature. It's against God. And they are coveting what's behind that cabinet. They don't know what's there, but they are wanting it. Their desire is to get behind that cabinet. So we have a mystery in our family. We have a Mr. Potato Head. Does anybody know what that is? We bought it for our kids when they were tiny. And they love the Mr. Potato Head. It had a little box. It had all the little things. But we have two pairs of blue glasses for Mr. Potato Head. And we're trying to figure out where that second pair came from. One of our kids had to grab it from either their cousin's Mr. Potato Head or the neighbor's. But we've not solved this problem. It's been ongoing for, how old are you, Kim? For a long time. But it's human nature. And Diana and I have probably, you know, pushed it aside and says, well, it's probably one of their cousins left it there. But we asked them, and they didn't. So we may never solve this mystery. But there is at least one individual whose desire for turkey caused him to steal a truckload of turkeys. Did anybody hear about this in the news? Okay, this was in our Waterloo, which isn't far from here. According to the Republic Times, there's a theft of 140 frozen turkeys is under investigation. Schneider Quality Meats, located on Eleanor Route 3 in Waterloo, reported the theft of 140 frozen turkeys. That's 35 cases of turkeys. So here's a man who desired the turkeys. So what are you going to... We're assuming it's a man because the video from across the street shows a man putting the boxes into another van. So his desire was so strong that he crowbarred the little trailer that was parked next to the meat company. He crowbarred it open and he took all these turkeys out. Now what do you do with 35 cases of turkeys? I don't know. But his desire was strong enough that he took them. He coveted them. Now he has to get rid of them. Maybe they're already gone. I don't know. So coveting is real. And we can find ourselves getting into that same mindset if we're not careful. We could look at the business environment that promotes coveting. Commercials on TV are designed to promote coveting. Companies spend billions to develop commercials. And what they're working on is your human nature. They want to turn your desire into a want. And then they want to turn that want into a need. And then you just got to have it. Then you just got to have it. I mean, these marketing people are just experts at doing this. They turn your desire into a want, and your want into a need, and then you gotta go get it. Well, if you could afford it, that's no problem. You just go to the store and buy it. But if you can't afford it, then you start churning on it. Oh man, I wish I could get that thing. I wish I could buy that thing. Oh, I can't buy it. I'll never afford it. So what do? Cha-ching! Credit card. Right? Now, using a credit card is not stealing, unless it puts your family in a bind. If it puts your family in a bind, then it's kind of like stealing. Because the further you go into debt, the more difficult it's going to be on yourself and the family. So, just from a human standpoint, I'm not talking about Christian standpoint, but from a human standpoint, we need to be wary of what coveting can do for us. You know, there's a big argument. Excuse me, a big argument about your phone. Oh, I got a Droid. Oh, you do? Don't have an iPhone? You know? Oh, you don't have an iPad? You know? And of course they're releasing this thing and people stand in line all night to be in line. Why? Because they gotta have the best. They gotta basically show it off. Okay? Human nature. Gotta fight it. Gotta fight it. They play, that is, the marketeers play on our carnality, on our self-centeredness, and our pride. I need this. I need the iPad. I need the Droid. You know? I deserve it. And I especially deserve it more than my neighbor. And he's got one. So you see? You see what we have to fight? We have to fight this. So coveting is this desire, this wrong, earnest desire, misdirected. Second point, covetousness is greed. It equals greed. And this is biblical. Big businesses tend to merge with other big businesses. Why? Because of greed. You know, if I have this big competitor out there, I'll just buy them out. Then there's no competition anymore. Just buy them out. That's been the blueprint for many mergers and acquisitions over the last decades. Very common business practice is to buy out the competition. And the intent here is to kind of create your own environment. Create your own environment where I'm in control and I have the money and I have everything. And we can see many industries in the United States and around the world sort of all kind of merging together to, well, pretty soon we're only going to have one company that does that anymore. And it's based on greed. And there's prophecies about the United States and Britain. And they will experience a terrible time before the return of Jesus Christ. And that terrible time can be, you know, helped along because of our greed and because of what we do to each other in the marketplace. So it should come as no surprise that God tells us to beware of covetousness. Let's turn to Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 15. Luke 12 and verse 15. Jesus Christ's words saying, take heed. That means watch out, watch yourself, and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. One's life does not consist of the abundance of his what he possesses. That means our things don't define us. Now sure, we might have, you know, hobbies and this and that. We might like certain types of vehicles or whatever. But those things don't define us. What defines us is our character. Our character defines us. There's a parable that follows. It says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? He had so much. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I store all my crops and my goods. And I will say in my soul, soul, you have many good goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then, whose will those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. So what we're saying here is it's sort of all for naught. It's all for naught. The biggest problem with this particular person was they didn't acknowledge where those blessings came from. He was in control. He basically exalted himself above the Creator who is giving him those blessings. And now it was, what do I have to do about this problem? I'll just build more barns. And I'll have more stuff. But the parable that Christ is conveying here is, well, you know what? You don't control the breath that you take. God does that. So it was a very humbling parable for all of us. Continuing on in verse 22, it says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which they have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? So Christ is going on to say, you know, yes, you should take care of the things you have. You should accommodate the things you have. But I am the ultimate source of your blessing. Continuing Continuing in verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? So consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. So Christ just preaching this very basic point, trying to get it across to his disciples, and hopefully getting it across to us, that we know where the blessings come from. They come from God. And if we drop down to verse 31, he sort of sums it all up. He says, to seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. That is, all of the blessings, all of those needs that we have, they'll be satisfied. In verse 32, one of my favorite scriptures, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I mean, how much better does it get than that? It's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. That's the ultimate gift, the ultimate blessing. Proverbs 11, verse 28, I just referenced that one. It says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous shall flourish like foliage. I mean, it will flourish like the foliage. So don't trust in our riches. But brethren, we are not defined by our possessions. We are defined by the blessings that God gives us. Third point, covetousness equals idolatry. Covetousness equals idolatry. Please turn to Colossians 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Covetousness. That's how deadly this sin can be. And he goes right on and says, which is idolatry? So you say, well, wait a minute, how is covetousness equal to idolatry? Well, it says it right here. So we have to kind of think about it a little bit. What is it really saying here? If we go to Romans 1, in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and uprightness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. So he's saying that people know. People know about God and what he does and how he is a giver, and how he blesses. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's going on to say that, you know this stuff, you really don't have an excuse for not understanding this, because although they knew God, they did not glory him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fool, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So that's how covetousness can become idolatry. When you covet the things of man, you ignore the blessings of God, you are unthankful, then you start exalting what man has done above what God has done. And there you have an idol. Anytime something is exalted above God, you, first of all, are not putting God first, but you're creating an idol. An idol can be lots of things, lots of images. It could be things, it could be philosophies, it can be position, authority, power. And then it goes on to say, and those images could also be birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So worshiping the image instead of worshiping God. That's how covetousness can be idolatry. Romans 1 verse 24. Continuing on, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature, that is the creation, rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we could look at the accomplishments of man. We could, and just say, hey, that's pretty cool stuff. Like the space shuttle. I loved the space shuttle. I mean, it was an engineering masterpiece. Sure, there were some problems, but we are men and we are fallible. And the laws of God prevail, which include the physical laws of gravity and things like that. An amazing product. But you can make an idol out of that. What about our ideas of evolution? Evolution is a man-conceived idea, obviously inspired by Satan the devil. But it's a man's idea that has become greater than God as far as respect. You know, the scientific community, for the most part, has adapted evolution, which is an unprovable theory. And God's creation, the truth, is down here. So that idol has been exalted above the truth. Putting something above God. God continues to address this attitude, these philosophies of men, by saying, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. That basically says he took a hands-off approach. And if we drop down to verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And it goes on to list some terrible things. Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. There it is again. Maliciousness, full of envy, which is a form of covetousness, murder, strife, deceitful, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. And the list goes on. Terrible stuff. Unforgiving, unmerciful. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So not only the participators in this long list of bad stuff, but the people on the sidelines are saying, oh, that's okay. That's just a lifestyle. Let them go. And they're saying, well, they're just as guilty as the ones doing it. So covetousness equals the wrong earnest desire, it equals greed, and it equals idolatry, according to the Bible. So now for the big surprise moment in the sermon. God condemns covetousness. Okay, he condemns covetousness in the Bible. So we'll read a couple scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. It says, I wrote to you, Paul writing here, I wrote to you, in my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetousness or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So God is saying, you know, for the benefit of those who have gone down this path or are going down this path, we need to sort of let them go. I mean, we need to try to bring them to their senses, but don't let them pull you down too, is basically what this is saying. I'll also reference Exodus 18, verse 21, where Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, said, you know, you're taking a little too much on yourself here. You need to put men in charge of tens and hundreds and thousands, which was a good idea because he was spread pretty thin. But one of the requirements of those men put over the tens and hundreds and thousands was that they keep the commands of God's and they hate covetousness. So Jethro was a wise man. And he says, you want to pick men that keep the commandments of God and they hate covetousness. Because guess what? Covetousness can lead to big problems. Can lead to many other sins. And can also lead to perhaps usurping authority and taking over. So what are some symptoms of being covetous? And what are some things that maybe we can observe about ourselves where we say, you know what, we're probably committing that sin, we're probably getting there, we're getting close, we need to watch ourselves. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. It says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes that I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So what we see here is one who is not recognizing where the blessings come from and therefore being unthankful for those blessings. And the attitude of, I did it all myself. I got here because look at how great I am. But the scripture is saying here, don't forget where those blessings came from. Don't forget where your natural talent came from. Don't forget where your spiritual gift came from. If we drop down to verse 17, it says, then you say in your heart, again, it's the heart. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Notice that, power to get wealth. You know, you talk about maybe getting an education in order to get a decent job, provide for your family. God gives you that power, that drive, that zeal to complete that education or whatever it is you pursue, apprenticeship, in order to provide. Because he provides the basic blessings like we read about in Luke. Don't worry about those things. He will provide. That he may establish his covenant, which he swore to you, to your fathers, as it is this day. So being unthankful is a symptom of covetousness. Unthankful and not recognizing where our blessings are, acknowledging where our blessings come from. A second thing to consider is pride. Pride. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. There's unthankful again. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. So, it's an attitude of, I don't need God. I can do whatever I want. I can make the rules. You know, commandment number 10, I'm desiring to steal from someone. I'm desiring to commit adultery. I'm desiring to kill. You know, the law has been thrown away. I'm in charge. I've exalted myself. I'm an idolater by doing that. Maybe even if it comes down to, well, I can do this on the Sabbath because that's what I want to do. So we come under the authority of God. And the 10th commandment launches us out from that, under that authority, out from underneath that authority, whenever we take the steps to desire something to the point of committing a sin. There's an example in 2 Chronicles that I want to spend a little time with. But King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26. And I'm thinking, well, what would be a good example of one who is unthankful, sort of is in control of everything, and maybe had a little pride problem, and what was the outcome? 2 Chronicles 26, in verse 1, it says, now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother named, his name was Jecoliah, and of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So, hey, this is sounding great. Verse 4 here, everyone's happy and everyone rejoiced, right? In verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So this sounds like us. This sounds like God calling us into his truth, understanding, we start keeping his commandments, we receive the blessings from him, and everything's just going wonderful. Verse 6, now he went out and he made war against the Philistines, and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabin and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Meunites. Let's drop down to verse 10. And he also built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains of Carmel. And he loved the soil. Dropping down to verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, why would he want to do that? Why would he want to do that? Because of his pride. He had all these possessions. He was a conqueror. He took these cities. He provided for the people. He probably had a lot of followers. And he goes, you know what? I can do that incense thing. That's not just reserved for the priesthood. I can do that too. And he had a desire to do it. Who cares about what the law says? I can exalt myself above the law. So his covetousness caused him to take the next step. So, verse 17, let's drop down to 18. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious. So he didn't say, you're right. You're right. I was getting ahead of myself. I'm going down the wrong path. No, he was furious. He was angry. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, before the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and the priest looked at him, and there on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because he was now afraid. He was now afraid, because the Lord had struck him. So King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house. So all of that power, all of that wealth that he accumulated, he lost control of it. And his son became the king. He lost control of whatever he had that God blessed him with. Because God can take away the blessings too. Because he is ultimately in control, not Uzziah. So I thought that was a reasonable example of how covetousness can launch you in to further, further sin and what the consequences were, at least for him. So he was big in his own eyes. He thought he was above God and above the law, but God showed him otherwise. So, coveting can lead to other sins. That's why it is such a dangerous sin. Breaking any of the commandments is a spiritual matter, but the 10th commandment is inherently spiritual. It's all about what's in the heart, what's in the mind. And the mind starts to direct the actions of the body. The brain is in control of what the body does. It starts with a desire in our mind, desire in our heart. And the Bible talks about self-control. And that's where it would have to be used, right there, to control that desire, to control the desire to take the next step. So this sin of covetousness can lead to breaking others, like idolatry, adultery, lying, stealing, murder. And these sins are against God. Not just the commandments against others, which are ultimately against God too, like stealing, lying, things like that. But, you know, the basic ones about idolatry, taking God's name in vain, you know, I can say what I want. Because I've made that leap. That desire to either get a following or have people look at you and go, oh wow, you can say those words and you don't even blink an eye, you don't blush. In the book of James, there's a process defined on how sin sort of starts and it matures and it progresses. In James 1, James 1, verse 12. We see some tremendous encouragement here. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. You know, here he's being tempted, and he's enduring it, and he's not taking the bait. For when he has proved, that means he succeeded in not being tempted, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we're all wanting to be that man or that woman, the one that can endure the temptation and always take the right path, never taking the bait, never transitioning. I call, this is my word now, not starting new doctrine here or anything, but I call the 10th commandment a transition commandment. Like you transition through it. My desire, and boom, you broke through, and now you're going to commit one of the other nine. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So there's that process. You know, your own desires, and you're enticed. And then that desire is conceived and it gives birth to sin. And when that sin is fully, you know, comes to fruition, full grown, it brings forth death. Because the wages of sin is death. It says that very plainly in the Bible, at least in two spots that I know of. Just specifically that. So that is the process. So the trick, I don't use the word trick, but the plan is that we cut it off before that desire matures and becomes something more than just desire. And that is our challenge, brethren. That is our challenge in this world that is ruled by Satan. To know when to cut it off. To know how to cut it off. We could think of a couple more examples in the Bible where, you know, the transition occurred, Cain and Abel. You know, Cain was jealous of Abel. He was envious of Abel. He coveted what Abel had, which was a relationship with God. But the only problem was, is Cain didn't want to commit. He wanted to be accepted, but he didn't want to commit to God. And as a result, he transitioned. He had this desire, but that desire led him to a totally different place where he killed his brother. And then we have David and Bathsheba. You know, the desires of the flesh. You know, David wanted Bathsheba. Here we're talking about fleshly lusts and so forth. And he transitioned. That desire turned into sin. He transitioned and committed adultery with her. And then oh, well now we got to do something about your husband. So that transition again, the desire was there. Well, I got to get him out of the way. So he had it set up to where Uriah was killed. So the one sin led to another. And once we sort of make that transition and we transition or we transverse that often, then it becomes, you know, we've tainted our character. I mean, we're no longer following God. We're following our own thing and we're exalting ourselves above God. The last example I want to give about this progression is Ananias and Sapphira. Let's turn to that one because there's some very interesting things said or written. Ananias and Sapphira, I'm sure you all know the story. And that's in Acts 5. Acts 5 and verse 1. It said that a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they were doing something good, you know, from a very high level standpoint. They were selling a possession and they were making a donation, giving it to the disciples, giving it to the apostles. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land yourself? So that verse right there is telling us that they gave the impression that they took all of the proceeds from the sale of the property to give to the disciples. But they held some back. So what were they trying to do? What was the core of this sin? It was a desire to exalt themselves. And not only exalt themselves, but exalt themselves among God's chosen people. And God very powerfully demonstrated that you don't do that. You don't do that. It says, while it remained, it was not your own. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? I mean, you could have told us, well, we held back 10% or we held back to, you know, cover whatever, retirement years, whatever, you know, or Sapphira wants a facelift or something, you know, we're holding back some money. But they didn't. They were desiring something else. They wanted accolades from their fellow Christians. It says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? See, it's in the heart. Have you not lied? You have not lied to men, but to God. So it seems to me that this example is a little more devious than David and Bathsheba. A little more devious than Cain and Abel, because this one was in the heart from the beginning to exalt self. We realize that everything we do, any act of service, any act of giving that we do in the church, is not about us. It's about the glory of God. It's all for God. And if God gets the glory for every good thing that happens in a church, in a congregation, it's not the individuals who glory. It's to the glory of God. And God demonstrated very clearly, you know, Ananias died. He took his last breath and his wife showed up. She didn't know what was going on and she died. You go on to read it. So very dramatic demonstration. And it says, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. I guess so. I guess it would be great fear. So, what is the opposite of covetousness? You know, Mr. Armstrong had a very simple little approach to this. And he said, there's two ways to live. There's a way of get, where everything is incoming, and there's a way of give, where everything is outgoing. The way of get, being unthankful, you know, having the blessings and being unthankful, being self-centered, self-serving, what's in it for me, being prideful, that's all the way of get. The way of give is about being thankful. It's about being selfless. It's about serving others. Being concerned for the needs of others, not my own needs necessarily, because God will provide those. It's being concerned for others in an act, in a environment of humility. Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 3 describes this. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Paul is saying here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. When you think of Ananias and Sapphira, I mean, that's pretty much selfish ambition. But in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. You know, it's not what I get out of this relationship. It's what we get out of it. It's what you get out of it. To esteem others better than self. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you say, well, what mind is that? Well, he died for the brethren. He died so that others can have life. He was looking out for the interest of others more than his own. And he says, let this mind be in yours, which is also in Christ Jesus. So very clearly showing the opposite of being covetous. So how do we overcome? How do we overcome? How do we fight against this terrible sin that is always before us? And I have 5 points in summary. First point, be thankful for God's blessing. You know, the most important day in the next coming week is Thanksgiving Day, by the way. It's not Black Friday. As I said earlier, it is Thanksgiving Day. And we should be thanking God daily for what he provides for us. The things we see, and I think a lot about the things that we don't see. How many times maybe has an angel intervened and protected us from some accident, or our kids, you know, our grandkids? How many times? What? It's the things we don't see. Someday, you know, God and Jesus Christ are going to say, you remember in 1974 when your car, and you're going, yeah, well, did you know that if the angels weren't there, I think we'll all be surprised. So be thankful for God's blessing. Second, as we've read already, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The blessings will come. If we put God first and the kingdom of God in our sights and seeking his righteousness. Of course, I'm referring to Matthew 6:33. We read the parallel one in Luke, which doesn't talk about his righteousness. The third point, be content. Be content. The Bible tells us to be content. Let's do turn to Hebrews 13. We'll wrap it up here real quick. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Very direct statement. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. What a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. He is my helper. I will not fear. What a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous statement from our God. Yes, he will provide. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, along the same lines here. 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Always reminds me of Mama's Family when she goes, you know, I brought you in this world, I can take you out. Says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, from their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. There he's saying to seek the righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Greed can distort our minds. Our stuff can distort our minds. You know, just like it distorted King Uzziah's mind. We need to be wary of it. God will provide our needs. Point number four, have the right earnest desire. Remember we talked about the wrong earnest desire? So we are to have the right earnest desire. James 4. I know James 4 is in here because it fell out earlier this morning. Here it is, James 4, verse 1. It says, where do wars and fights come from and among you? Do not they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So it's pointing to prayer. We're to pray earnestly for things that we would like to have. Things that will help us. Things that we would like to have. So it's not necessarily that we are not supposed to want these things. It's how we get them, how we ask for them. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we all know this one. We all need to take heed that the world can pull us away from God. And those dire desires that are unchecked can transition us outside. We must be careful. I'm just going to reference 3 John 2. It says, beloved, I pray you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So it's not wrong to pray for prosperity and for good health. Those are good things. Have the right earnest desire. You know, you might want to start an exercise program if you want to desire good health. You know, ask God to help you through it. Maybe you've got a eating problem or something you need to get over. And it's okay to desire nice things and work for them, but not at the expense of your spiritual well-being. Not at the expense of obsessing with the acquisition of physical things and power or position or whatever it might be that you're desiring. The Bible talks about lasting riches, and those are things that pertain to the kingdom of God and the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Those are the things we should desire and work on to improve in our lives. You can turn to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, verse 3. Let's go ahead and start in 1. It says, Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, your heart, your desire. So desiring wisdom and understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, so praying for discernment. Those are the things we desire, the good stuff, as I would call it. You know, wisdom, understanding, discernment. And lift up your voice for understanding. And then the fifth point is be willing to serve others. Be willing to serve others. It's not selfishness. It's selflessness. Back to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 this time. 1 Timothy 6 and now verse let's start in verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly and all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation, for the time will come that they may lay hold on eternal life. So it's all about service. It's all about sharing. It's all about being involved with our fellow brethren. I'll just reference Proverbs 3:9. It talks about, you know, honoring God with your possessions. You know, obviously some have more possessions than others. Some are more wealthy than others, and oftentimes we share that with others. We share that with others, and that's what God is saying. That's what He expects from us. He certainly is sharing everything He has with us. So in conclusion, the 10th commandment is a commandment of the heart. It is the seed of desire that can germinate and it can lead and transition us to other sins very easily. It's directed more at our thoughts. You know, what's going on up here? What's going on in here? That's why it is, I call it a dangerous transitional commandment, because it can get you in trouble in a hurry if you start to act on those thoughts and it develops and matures into sin. Full-blown sin, and it eventually can cost you your eternal life. So let us use the power that God has given us through His Holy Spirit to help bring all our thoughts into subjection. Subjection to what? Subjection to God's law, subjection to God's mind, in subjection to His ultimate authority over everything.